Yes, Caleb, when I heard the story, I was trying to figure it out, but I think I got an idea now. You know what? God's either Lord of all or not Lord at all. I've always believed that. I believe it's an important rule to live by. And I believe it's the truth of God and, you know, what we're dealing with. I want us to go into Hebrews, and I'm going to quote a couple scriptures. And part of what I want to talk to you today is keeping the faith. Do you know what that means? That means what I believed about Jesus day one, I need to believe about Jesus day 100,000 or day 10. Keeping the faith is what I'm talking about. I want you to go to chapter 4. And some of this is personal. There is the scripture that God has promised to you, meaning the scriptural truth about who you are in Christ, how you are in Christ, your children of God, and there's these truths that never alter. They don't change. Mankind is the only agency that changes and shifts, but isn't it beautiful that God doesn't change concerning your redemption, that he doesn't change concerning what he's made you, because God is eternal. He doesn't get old or young. He is that he is. He's always been existent. To this day, I still have a hard time wrapping my head around that. And even in Hebrews, I'll have you in the fourth chapter in a second, but it says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. But then there's also the things that God has given you a sense of. And I want you to think as I'm going along about keeping the faith, what has he spoken to your heart? What purposes and calls do you think you have? What did you hear 10 years ago, Armand? What did you hear 5 years ago? Any of yous? And when I say keeping the faith, understanding that God is eternal. So what God showed me 5 years ago, it's not old. You know, we go through this time cycle, but the promises of God to my life are not exhausted. They don't get old. They don't wear out. We don't change. The issue is when you have a fixed person like God who's eternal, and he speaks concerning your life. Part of what I'm saying today is you will have to sometimes fight to maintain that faith. You will sometimes have to fight. Because when God has spoken something to you and he really has spoken something to you, then it's God. If it's God, it's unalterable. It's unchangeable. God has given us he tells us to be diligent in the faith, but it means so much more. And I think the average person goes, I need to keep the faith. I believe Jesus was raised from the dead, which is good. I believe he died for my sin, which is good. I believe he's the Son of God. All that is good. But also the impact that that has on you, the callings that came to your life, all of that is part of keeping the faith generally, but even keeping the faith specifically. When God spoke to me some years ago, what God inclined my heart and the callings, God's not a one that changes. Are you with me, guys? He's not one. So if he promised you something, then the promise is still good. If he spoke something concerning your life and he's going to use you, he hasn't changed. It's as good as the day it was spoken. We change. We change in the belief of how God's going to use us. We change in all kinds of things. We shift. We're humans. We have that ability. But that's part of the example of the Father. You know, Hebrews 4th chapter, the second verse, and they're talking to Israel. And Israel knew where God was leading them. At least they had an idea to the promised land, right? Flowing with milk and honey. He was going to make them a crown jewel. Israel would be, are you with me, guys? Israel would stand up and would be this people of God, a witness to the whole earth. Israel would, as God had spoken to them. But I imagine also, as the writer of Hebrews is talking to the people, obviously he's talking about Israel, but he's making it personal to their lives. He says, for indeed, verse 2 of chapter 4, we have had good news preached to us just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it is not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest just as he has said, I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. God has spoken to you concerning your life, concerning your faith of what you are and how he wants you to perform and the calls he's put upon you. Israel had the call of God. That was certain. Israel changed. Do you understand that? The people that came through the Red Sea were not the same people even when they got tried in the wilderness. The people who walked and left Egypt with all the firstborn slain, there's a lot of shifting. Do you understand? God spoke to them in definite terms and gave them definite promises. But when Israel is grumbling about, oh, I wish we were in Egypt, and to Moses, you've taken us out here to die, it's very obvious that they had shifted. God was the same. God didn't shift. God's promise didn't shift. Think about this. But Israel starts getting into the wilderness, and what they heard from God is going to be tried, isn't it? By what? Physical facts? Physical threats? Even probably there was emotional stuff. And we see it time and time again. And for them to have that word and to unite it by faith. And I preached this many years ago. And the reason this verse stands out to me when it talks about uniting it by faith, because the first time I read it, and I remember saying this to a friend, the Lord was talking about, when I read the verse, he said something about metals. And I thought, metals? United by faith. What does that mean? And I didn't have a clue. So I decided to get into more of the academic, and I started looking at the Greek word. And I find out that the word uniting is one of a blacksmith, and it's when you temper steel versus when it's not tempered. So God speaks to us about our lives, and we need to keep the faith. And that means we need to believe what he has said, believe how he wants to use us. There's going to be physical trials. There's going to be mental trials. You know, it's interesting. Discouragement doesn't want to just make you lazy. Discouragement wants you to disbelieve what you've previously heard from God. And time will do that. Am I right? But the thing with Israel, when you unite it by faith, I want you to think about something. When we know God's will for our life, when God has made promises to you, we start walking according to those promises. And we unite it. We temper our faith. Our faith then becomes that sword that is tempered. It is no longer bad metal that's brittle. It won't snap. But tempered steel is a really beautiful thing. But again, it's our words. I brought this up many times. I felt a call to teach in my life. I went to some schooling, and I started studying a lot more. And I believed God's call on my life. Now, there wasn't nothing going on, but I started doing the things that one who would teach do, whether taking classes, studying the scripture, buying extra commentary books. And God spoke a word to me, and so I united it by faith, by moving. I lived in a way, and I conducted myself in a way that was according to what God had promised, according to where God was bringing me. So that faith of mine, believing what I had heard from the Lord and his direction, that tempering came together. Are you with me? And all of a sudden, Mike's faith gets solidified and it's tempered. All of us. There were insults. There were threats. There were many seasons, and there's always going to be that are attempting to change you, because God can't change. If God says, I'm going to do this for you, I'm doing this, and we look at even in the scripture that God's thoughts towards me are more than the grains in the sea. That's a lot of thoughts. That we are called, that we are soldiers, even the basic scripture, there's always going to be an approach, whether it's emotional, physical, both, of doubt. Approach that is good, that wants to change you. Imagine the people that God delivers from Egypt, and they're going out in the Red Sea, and they believe God. They get across. They get there. But even coming up to the Red Sea, how many times did they change? Not God. God didn't change in what he had said he would do with Israel. But along the way, Israel makes so many fundamental changes. But what's interesting, the Lord's leading them the whole time. He never varies. He speaks. His truth is eternal. His promise is sure. And the only time you see Israel really messing up is when they disbelieve what God had spoken to them. So when I say keeping the faith, because many times people go, to keep the faith means to be able to quote some of the tenets of the faith. I believe Jesus was the Son of God. Well, yes, without the tenets of the faith, the rest of your beliefs are going to topple. But there's also that faith implied to my life and what it means and how God has called us. Many times when we think of trying to hold down to the faith, we think of intellectual facts that we need to be able to repeat and still say we believe. But you and I both know that these truths shape us. They change the way we live. They change the way our schedule is. They change our priorities. So oftentimes I think a Christian tries to battle and they want to keep the faith. They want to believe the strike points. But they don't assimilate that with lifestyle, priority, time investment. Many times people think the biggest burden is to be able to say those facts back out. But obviously it's those truths and how they affect us, and it's how they move our lives. I think when you think keeping the faith simply means being able to speak some tenets of your faith, one of the problems that begins to happen is you're not looking in your life as to whether the life you're living spells out that you don't believe what God has spoken anymore. Because as long as you can repeat those things, I'm keeping the faith. I still believe Jesus is Lord. But there's a life that brings us to live, and that's really not the tricky part, but that's the burden we face today. God has spoken to, I don't think there's anybody in this room that hasn't felt an inkling from God, a call from God. I don't think there's anybody that lacks that general knowledge of what it is to be a Christian, as well as more specifically the different things God has called you to. But what God has spoken to you or me, He has promised. And what He has promised, He is good for, because God is not a man that He just changes His mind. So this is part of the important thing, is that we can go through our lives, guys, and that we can at the end day say, I'm the servant that was busy. I believed, I kept the faith. Now, do you remember when Paul and Timothy goes, I have fought the good fight, I have kept the faith. You know part of what that means? Paul got called, we know this, Jesus knocked him off his horse going to Damascus. Paul gets transformed. Paul spends some years training and then finally begins to minister, right? And they try to kill him and he's beaten and in prison. Paul eventually loses his head in Rome before Caesar. But here's the amazing thing. Paul's penning out the letter and says, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. And what that Paul is saying is, that which happened to me on the road to Damascus and all that it implied, I have walked with till today. I've not disbelieved God. I've been lashed, whips and lashes 39 times, I believe. I have been in starvation. I had a viper come out of the fire we were making and bite me. And he says, though, with all of that, I've kept the faith. I fought the good fight. He says, I have not lost the promise. I have not disbelieved what God spoke to me on the road to Damascus. I have not disbelieved His call on me. I have not disbelieved how I should live. So when Paul says, I have fought the good fight, kept the faith, it's powerful because I can stand in any one moment of time and say, I believe. But really, part of it is standing in the next moment, in the next moment, in the next month, in the next year, and saying, I still believe. This is exactly, Satan does not mind if you go through little seasons of fervor. Satan fights consistency, straightforward. This is his fight. He doesn't care if you have a spiritual party for a month. He cares if you have a spiritual party for a year and string another one onto that and string another one onto that. Satan knows very well what a faithful man does, but he also understands how we can be phases and go through phases. You know, we don't read about Satan in the wilderness, you know, tempting the children of Israel. But because there's no mention of the devil with Israel trying to get to the promised land, you can't assume he wasn't there. Am I correct? We see unbelief by Israel time and time again. They stopped believing what God had promised them. So they grumbled, and 14,700 were killed in one day. And they grumbled, and the ground, remember, with Achan, it opened up and swallowed them. Because the bottom line with unbelief and not clinging to the faith that was delivered to you is obviously these guys lost sight. They saw things, maybe the threat of the Egyptians. Remember, what did they say when the Egyptians, Jay, were coming upon us? You know, we've been brought out to the wilderness to die. And what they didn't understand, they were griping at Moses, but it was God who'd brought them out. They got hung up. They had to center their frustration and their unbelief on a person. But truly, their unbelief was totally rooted against God. It had really very little to do with Moses. But that's the point of keeping the faith. Believing what He has spoken to you, believing what He has promised you. And then 6 months from now, still believing and still working and walking in that path. I've never considered the challenges to my faith momentary, but I always look at the long-term ramifications if I doubt, if I disbelieve, and I stop living. So the writer in Hebrews is saying we've had good news just like they did. We have to unite what we have heard by faith, and that is going to bring about action, lifestyle. That's going to bring about all kinds of things. You know, it's funny. It talks about running the race fully. And I think the issue in Corinthians isn't about really beating everybody else. You really kind of race against yourself. But the issue is finishing the race. So Paul says those beautiful words, I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. And he understands, he says as such, there's a crown waiting in glory for me. So Paul understood what it was like when he first got knocked off his horse. Of course, then he goes to how long to Saudi? Was it 14 years? Paul is the guy that even before he started ministering, well over a decade occurred, and then he just keeps ministering. Paul was always one of my examples because he's a constant. He says, hey, I'm still here. I'm still walking. I still believe what God said. In fact, Paul really doesn't waver a lot. That doesn't mean Paul didn't have little internal battles. It doesn't mean he didn't hit seasons of doubt. But the point, again, what Paul measured by was not just believing in some points, but what faith did to his life. He understood the motion of what it is to keep your faith. But never think in the seconds or the milliseconds or the minutes. Think in the context of the lifetime. I want to be saying in the end time, I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith, God. There was tough times. There was hard times. There was times where I did doubt. But I never stopped moving forward as you would have me move. Because that's the difference between faithfulness and fad. That's the difference between, and God calls us to this. And I think what happens too, people get discouraged. They lose their way. They disbelieve what God spoke originally. But understand something. None of us, myself included, am never going to say, I disbelieve God spoke this about me. No, I'm going to say, I'm not sure I heard God. I'm going to say, I don't know if that was really God. Because in our minds, we're smart enough to not say, I disbelieve, because that would be horrible, wouldn't it? God, I don't believe anymore what you've said. We have to humanize it and say, no, rather than that, I think I heard wrongly. And then you start to read the scriptures, whether it's Noah, Jeremiah, preaching to a people that wouldn't listen for 70 years. And you start understanding that your battle is not a new battle. It's an old battle from the beginning of time. Believing the word of the Lord, he has spoken concerning you. Believing how you should live out is according to what you believe. Everybody has come against this in one way or the other. But also understand, God's a constant. He's like a constant. He's eternal, no beginning, no end. He doesn't change. So when it says to me, Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forevermore, I'm seeing a constant that as he has spoken and moves in my life and where he has me, he's not stopping. He's not changing. So I think it's important because when we're given to change, it's a human trait. It is not far out to say sometimes humans get discouraged, disbelieve God, and absolutely take a mental siesta. They check out. See, I can check out, and we can check out, but that's the point, that we have to have an enduring faith. And we need to be able to say, I've fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I want you to go to Hebrews 10. And this is really important today. 10:23, Hebrews 10:23. It says in 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So I'm trying to widen your horizons. The confession of your hope isn't simply the intellectual strike points, but it's the intellectual strike points and what they did to your life and how they're still doing it now. See, again, a lot of people stumble over this because when they read about confession, they don't understand that true faith brings about true action. So many times people convert this into merely naming the points of their Christianity. But the writer in Hebrews is saying, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And then it goes on, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So part of what we're learning is that confession of my faith and your faith and how it affected my life and the life I'm living, I'm supposed to get with people, and you got to stimulate me to continue on, and I got to stimulate you to continue on and what real faith means. Are you with me on this? This is why fellowship is so direly crucial. And this is why the enemy always hits that. Because if you can isolate a man or a woman in Christ, you've got half the game beat. Because God uses each of us to buffer each other. He uses each of us to remind each other of our callings. He uses each other so we can say, we got to stay with it. What did I believe 3 years ago? And how did it affect my life? I still believe that. That's why even when you get into fellowship situations, this is teaching right now. There's a difference. Koinonia is even outside of here, or the friendships we make in church. That's why sometimes we got to say, hey, are you doing all right? You're not acting like you used to act. This is not a criticalness or a judgment, but as your pastor and then we're brothers and sisters, we got to consider how to stimulate each other to what? Well, to faith and to love, it says in good deeds. But if you look at it in this context, the good deeds are the good deeds that come from the confession of our faith. There's a way when truth has truly hit me the way God has designed, it affects me, it affects my life, it affects my days, it affects my decisions. But that's the golden standard. If you want to know something right now, if you want to weigh your spiritual health, weigh it by that. Don't go, I still believe Jesus is Lord, if you're not living under the Lordship. Because like I said, people will check the list, I think I'm kind of falling away. No, I still believe Jesus is the Son of God. But what does that mean to my life? How does that affect the way I live? And then what about the callings in my life? See, people tell me, I don't think God's got a call, and I just disagree. There's a ton of stuff God needs you for. And I think what's important is we understand that part of this deal also is that we have to hold fast to the promises of God, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day coming. So I love the thing to where we can consider how to stimulate one another to staying responsive to the faith we truly hold to. That's why if you go into mental neutral, I'm in neutral. Yeah, I still believe all that, but there's nothing. My priorities have changed, everything I do, my integrity has changed, but I still believe. No, you really don't, because God never intended belief to be an intellectual exercise that you can merely quote. That's why it says faith without works is dead. It's not works making your faith, but the fact is a real belief, a real confession, keeping to the faith affects my life. It absolutely affects my life. Luke 18:1, I want to read a story about an old widow. And Jesus gives this parable to show that they ought to pray and not lose heart. 18:1, Luke 18:1. It's speaking about the judge, remember, even the unrighteous judge and the widow in the city that needed help. And in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection for my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. The aspect that believing God is in control, the aspect of believing God will judge the living and the dead, the aspect of knowing God is certain in my life and his love for me and what I am to do for God is a simple thing. There's a bottom part of this verse that's always really hit me. He says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? It's not talking about sinners. Sinners don't have faith. Pagans don't have faith. They don't believe in the Lord. But Christians do. And when Jesus asks that question with the parable he lays out, what he's saying is, when I come back, what will I find? Will I find a people in mental neutral? Will I find a people asleep? Will I find a people that used to believe me, but just looking at their lives, they no longer believe? They no longer believe. Will I find faith? Will I find the servants still believing and living according to what they believe? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? You guys we've talked about emergence, some of the heretical doctrines that have come through the church and in America. And what's interesting, so many of these guys that even start as Christians, they lost it. They're no longer believing what God says for their life, the Bible, or any of it. The spirit of unbelief is so strong in society, you would be encouraged to disbelieve God rather than to believe God. Every time that this time period between the time I came to know Jesus and now that I get tried, I always think of people like Noah, Jeremiah, Paul. Because anytime I feel sorry for myself or say, well, you know, I used to believe you would make it happen. And I used to believe that you had a call on me. And I used to believe that things would pan out, God. I don't believe that anymore. Whenever you get to that place where you might want to say that, I start looking to Paul's like, Mike, guys have done this and they aced it. Men and women of God have held their integrity, have had the lifestyle that Jesus gave them. They have not forsaken it, have demanded the excellence that God asked of them from the first day till the last day. But again, one of the dangers we get with a lot of this is we have assigned knowledge to simply up here and not the effect it has on life. And many times we've assigned it and we said, no, it's still there. My faith is still there. But it's my life I need to look at, because God wants us to keep the faith. He wants us to encourage each other. And then if we're slipping or losing, God wants other saints to stimulate other saints. This is how it works. You can't stimulate me to good works and love, Armand, if you never speak to me. I can't stimulate you if I don't see you. It's impossible. Do you understand how the mechanism of the body and keeping the faith work hand in hand? I had a person once say, well, no, you got to keep your own faith. And I probed him further because I might have been a misunderstanding. And not when I checked with them, they had a very unbiblical thought about faith and keeping it and the design of the body. In fact, they didn't even understand. In fact, when I brought the verse, they were confused. Well, if you got real faith, it can stand. But yet the scripture tells me to consider how to stimulate one another, not to forsake the assembling of myself, because that's going to have a direct effect on the faith I hold, a direct effect on the way I live. The widow was persistent. She knew the judge could grant her, and she knew he was the only one. And she kept it up. But did you notice how the writer is saying, Jesus is giving this parable, he says, that's an unrighteous judge. Do you know how righteous our judge is, Jesus? Do you know when you hold faith in him, that no one can take that, that you can continue to live out? The last little part, and it's not super dynamic, but it's important. And it's important, the last dynamic that I wanted to speak to you today is you have to ask yourself, where are you at? If I was to talk about your Christianity, would you talk? There's two contexts people talk. I can talk to you about today. I can talk to you about yesterday, present tense, what God's doing, who I am as a person. But if that conversation ever gets to the point of most of what I'm quoted to is, I used to believe that. Yes, I used to do that. I don't no more. I actually believe God was doing that, you know, used to. That's why faith is fresh. It has to be current. It has to be today. And I want you to think about something. If you ever get into the historical tense, where, yeah, I used to believe that. You know, it's amazing. I went through a period, and I would almost call it I'm not going to call it my liberal theologian period, but it's interesting. When you get dry and kind of stat, you go through the motions and you get some education and you start to get puffy and, you know, people just give you simple truth and you're like, well, yeah, we used to hold to that, but we're smarter now. And that's kind of heavy, isn't it? It says that we cannot fall short. Do you remember that, guys? Let us not fall short. It says, let no root of bitterness springing up. And this is really critical. You have to ask yourself today, where am I as opposed to where do I need to be? Am I still believing? And if God promises something, don't ever start to disbelieve it. See, here's the thing. God never changes his mind. So what God spoke to me 20 years ago is as fresh today as it was 20. If I start shifting in, whether it's integrity, calling, diligence, that's about me. That's a sign of change. But God changes not. So what do we do as human beings when we used to believe this or we used to live this way and we don't know more? Well, that's not a sign that God has failed, and it's not a sign that God has abandoned us. I think the human psyche is so geared to be flippant, to kind of go back and forth, guys. Are you with me on that? I think it's really, really, really important that the faith that started, you know, it's interesting. But I think God wants to really speak to hearts today, and we need to understand that. Where are you at? When the Son of Man comes, will he find me faithful? Did I hold to what he had given me in my life? You guys realize that I can maybe make an excuse to you, Armand, that would fly, but to God that won't work because he's God. I can come up with a lot of contraptions and ideas as to why I don't do this or I don't believe this, but this is the whole thing that Israel went. They did 40 years in the wilderness because, what did it say? They didn't unite what they heard by faith. So they let God take them out of Egypt. They let God take them through the Red Sea. But do you realize the first generation, they constantly lost it. They're emblematic of temporal belief. I believe that once, I don't know more. I believe this, but and I'm talking about the things of God. I'm not talking about faith in other human beings. The only one that doesn't shift in the universe is the Lord. But that's a good thing. His promises to me are good. If the world, you know, tomorrow left me alone and everyone left me, he would never leave me. You know, when Paul's about to be beheaded, what does he say? I've fought the good fight, I've kept the faith. But he says a third thing. I finished the course. Part of Paul not losing the faith was fulfilling the command God had for him. Isn't that an awesome thing to say? I've fought the good fight, I've kept the faith, I have finished the course. Paul's faith in Messiah was displayed by the life he lived, by the ministry he did, by the stances he took, and they were consistent all the way through. See, a lot of people, when we read the scripture, you know Paul went through things. In fact, he even said they wanted to die at one point. They just felt like, I'd rather die. But even with that trauma, Paul keeps chugging along. He doesn't talk about what he used to believe. In fact, when he's struggling, he even says, we were disparate unto life itself, he says, but he did not disbelieve God. As we wrap up today, here's a real important thing. Where are you at, and what have you had? What do you believe today? You know, I'm thinking about this verse in 3:12. Take care, brethren, that there be not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. You know, I want to explain this a little bit. Falling away from the living God, what does that mean? That I no longer say his name? Does it mean I just go and sin? Well, let me give you a little deeper meaning. God is alive in me and in you. He is working in this earth. To fall away from the living God is that I no longer let him live through me. I no longer let his actions come through me. He is alive. He's not a belief in our head. He's a being, and he's moving, and he's getting stuff done through you and through me. But he warns to make sure that that doesn't happen. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today. Be careful whether there's not an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. God wants to work through you. That's the bottom line, guys. Are you with me on that? Let's all stand today. God is with you, keeping the faith, hanging on for dear life if necessary. That's okay, right, guys? If we have to hang on, that's to me, I'm like, okay. Tough times, good times, God is good. What callings did you feel? It's interesting. What has God shown you? I want you to think really hard because I can't answer this because you're all different. What has God showed you? If God really showed you to that truth, whatever the promise he gave you, well, then apparently it's still good today. I don't care what you've seen physically. What has God spoken? Because remember something, when it comes to God's word and promises and even those intuitive senses we have about, hey, we're called to do this, we're called to do that, God never goes away. I've said this as we pray. I want you to think, if we were to stack up all the unfinished things that we Christians leave, it would be amazing, wouldn't it? You couldn't put it in O'Hare parking lot, still more than that. So many things disbelieved, left behind. So many things left dying with no more action. So many disconnects from what we used to believe. The church in America is at a point, I believe, it's kind of where it talks history a lot and it doesn't even know how to check its faith. That's why I brought this up today, because God wants you to know He's faithful. He wants you to hang on.